look at one. What happens when you are, and you haven't acted like it, and you know you need to? How do we go about correcting that? Let's look at Psalms chapter 51 today. If you're there, say amen. Amen. Beginning in verse number 1, David is praying, and he says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with the burnt offerings and the whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar." David, getting his heart right with the Lord. Father, I thank you today that you love us. I thank you for this portion of Scripture, Lord, and I pray that as we read it, it might have spoken to our hearts. Lord, what wonderful things you have for us. What a good desire you have for us. Lord, you said that our eyes have not seen, nor can we imagine. Never has it entered into our hearts, Lord, the things that you have prepared for those that love you. Lord, we live so below the standard that you'd have for us because of sin in our life, and you can't reward us like you want to. And so, Father, I pray that today you'd take hold of this service in a very special way, that you'd meet needs in the life of everyone that's here. May no one escape today the wooing of the Holy Ghost of God and conviction. And, Father, I pray we might see folks saved today. We might see folk get their hearts right today. We might see people rejoicing today because of the great God we serve. Help us, I pray, to honor you, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a somewhat lengthy introduction and then maybe a shorter message than sometimes, but here we find David deals with his sin. It's the title of the message today. David, King David, is described in the book of Acts this way. The Bible says, "And when God had removed him, had removed Saul, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, listen, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." The whole world, very few people in the world, would not know of David's sin. The enemies of the Lord gloat about David's sin. Christians today, believers, I'm talking about people who are really saved, doubt their ability to live a victorious life because of this man's failing the Lord the way he did. God's word and the Lord himself is doubted and mocked because of what David did. In 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse number 14, the prophet comes to David and says, "Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme." This deed that he's talking about is when he went in to Bathsheba, committed adultery. She became with child. The child died and so forth. We'll make more mention of that after a bit. But David was in sin. And he was in sin, listen to me today, he was in sin because he wasn't doing what he was supposed to do. Do you know today that you can't do what you're supposed to do and what you're not supposed to do at the same time? It's impossible for you to do that. And when David looked about all that was happening, he says, "You know, I've got soldiers and there's other kings and I'm superior to them and they can take care of this battle for me. And look at all the things I've accomplished. Look at all the things I've done. And so I'm just going to stay home." And the Bible says it this way. There was a time when the kings of Israel went out to battle and David tarried still at Jerusalem. And because he wasn't in the battle where he was supposed to be, he was on a rooftop where he's not supposed to be. He saw a woman. The Bible says she was a beautiful woman. Lust was born in his heart. He invited her to his home. Adultery was committed. She was with child. David had sinned. And that's what this sin is about. That's what David is talking to the Lord about. Now, sermons have been preached, and books have been written, and movies have been made relating to the sin, yes, the sin of David, the king of Israel, the shepherd boy, the one who was the hero that killed the giant. That's the David we're talking about. What most try to do is to excuse David's sin, but there is no excuse. There's no excuse for David's sin, and there's no excuse for sin in the life of believers today. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3, the Bible says, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue." We must remember, when we're thinking about David, that because of the result of his sin, things followed him, tragedy followed him all the rest of his life. Among the price that David paid for this moment of pleasure, this moment of sin, first off, we find that when this woman was with child, the baby died. The Bible plainly says that God took the life of this child because of the sin of David. Now, praise God, contrary to popular belief, when a child dies, they go immediately to a place called heaven. Until they're old enough, it says in the book of Jonah, to be able to discern the difference between the right hand and the left hand. Until that time, until they're old enough to reason together with God, they're not saved, but they're safe. And when they die, immediately they go to heaven. Another indication is that Jesus said, "Except you be converted and become like a little child, you cannot go to heaven." And so we find that this child, when it died, I guess maybe God wasn't going to trust David to raise this child because of the sin that he had committed. But this child died. And then we find that David's oldest son raped his sister, David's daughter. And, of course, that caused all kinds of confusion. That caused all kinds of revolting and one thing or another in David's life and the life of his family. And then there was the son that committed this rape was murdered by his brother. A brother kills a brother because of David's sin. And then we find that Absalom, the one who did the killing, he's rebelling now against his father, the king. And he tries very hard to destroy his life, his ministry, his work for the Lord, his work for the nation of Israel. And then this man Absalom is killed by David's captain of his army, Joab. And David stands one day in his bedroom, proper place. And he says, when he hears of Absalom's death, he says, "O Absalom, Absalom, my son, my son, would God I had died in thy stead." David said, if I could rewind the calendar, if I could rewind the clock, if I could rewind life, I would die before I committed that awful act that I committed with Bathsheba. But God can't rewind that. God can't undo that. It's done. It's a part of history. And David was wrong. And David caused confusion to come over the land. But because the Lord is just and He's honest and He's reliable, listen to me today, sin can be forgiven. Amen. Praise God. But there's just one way for it to happen. That way is not often practiced in today's time. You're not forgiven just because you decide you're going to be good or to try harder. I've known children. They'll do something that is offensive to their parents. And they know their parent is displeased with them. But instead of going to the parent and saying, "Mommy, Daddy, whichever, I'm sorry that I did thus and so. I'm sorry that I did this thing. I'm sorry that I hurt you. I'm sorry I made you angry. I'm sorry I broke your heart. Forgive me for what I did." Many times what the child will try to do is they'll try to make up for that without mentioning what they're doing. They'll maybe do a little extra work around the house. They'll volunteer to help mom or dad to do something that they normally wouldn't like to do. And they try by doing this extra things to gain forgiveness without ever asking for it. And the Bible says if we confess our sin, that means to agree with the charge. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so when we sin, we can't just all of a sudden flip over a leaf and say, "Well, I'll never do that again and I'm going to get busy and do something to make up for it." What do you suppose you'd have done for Bathsheba's family that would have made up for it? Zip could have been done for Bathsheba's family to make up for David's sin. Oh, he brought her into his home. He took her as his wife after he murdered her husband. She gave him another son. His name was Solomon. But David's sin even affected Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived. It even affected Solomon towards the end of his life. You know that any man that has 300 wives and 700 concubines isn't thinking straight. Affected by the sin of David. So what's a person supposed to do? Well, the Bible tells us in verse number 1, and that's where we're going to spend our time today. David gets under deep conviction of sin. When you know the Lord and the Lord dwells within you, He will tell you when you've done things you shouldn't do. Until the time comes when your heart becomes so hard you can't hear Him speaking to you. You know, if I were to go out and work on a farm like I used to, my hands would get blistered. First off, they'd be very sore the first few days. They'd get blisters, and those blisters would pop, and those blisters would get blisters, and those blisters would get blisters. And before you knew it, I would have very sore hands, but then those would develop into very calloused hands. And I could go ahead and do the work, and it wouldn't bother me like it did. And so it is with conviction from the Holy Ghost of God. When God's Holy Spirit speaks to our heart, we sin. He speaks to our heart. It's almost like a shock. "Lord, I can't believe I did that." Or we'll try to ignore Him and get away from Him and put that to silence and hush Him up some way. But after a while, we do the same thing, we do the same thing, we do the same thing. And just like calluses come on your hand, calluses can come on your heart. And then no longer can we hear God like He wants us to. So now instead of whispering to us, now instead of singing to us, and now instead of just tugging on our heartstrings, God has to do something major to get our attention. And certainly the Lord did that when He sent the preacher to talk to David. And now David says in verse number 1, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. And so here we find that, first off, we need to understand that David knew the Lord. Now I want to drop over here. I wasn't going to do this, but I am. He says in verse number, let me find it here, where he says, withdraw not my spirit from me. Somebody help me find it real quick. Verse 11, cast me not away from thy presence and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. There was a little bit of difference the way David at that time had the Spirit of God in him, but the Spirit of God could come and go. You'll find the Bible testifies there's times when the Spirit of God left a man, he became defeated. The Spirit of God came on a man, he did great feats. Today, we live in a different economy. Today, we live in a different time, and God works with people in a different way. One way he works different is that when the Holy Spirit of God comes into your life, he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And so what God has to do today, he can't take the Holy Spirit away from us. So what he does today is if we don't pay attention, he takes us away from our family and takes us away from earth and takes us early to a place called heaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And so he can't withdraw the Spirit of God from us like he did David. That concerned David, but we need to understand that David was a child of God. As much saved as anybody ever has been. As much saved as anybody ever could be. You remember in Psalms 23, one of the often read chapters in the Bible, sometimes the only time you'll read it or hear it is at a funeral. And the Bible says, the Lord is my shepherd. He didn't say, I think he's my shepherd. He didn't say, I hope he's my shepherd. He didn't say, I wish he were my shepherd. He said, the Lord is my shepherd. Based on that, he said, I shall not want a different time in his life. David said, I'm not trying for the Lord to be my shepherd. I'm saved. I know that. And then the Bible says, shows us here, he begins to make a confession. I preached a message a Sunday night, 2-3 weeks ago, called The Missing Ingredient in Prayer. And I think sometimes we miss this whole thing in prayer. David did not miss this. David caught this right off. David was a man who was wise, and when David decided, I'm going to get right, he didn't want to miss anything. He wanted to be absolutely right with God when he got through with this prayer. And so David, the Bible testifies, started out with what I believe is a missing ingredient in most people's life today. He started out by confessing his sin. He tells God, I did wrong. He tells God, I was wicked. He tells God he shouldn't have done the things that he did, the missing ingredient. The word confess means to admit guilt to the Lord. Not to some man somewhere. You can admit guilt, you can admit sin to any man on the top side of God's earth. He does not have the power to forgive you. Even the religious lost Pharisees knew this. They said when Jesus forgave the man, they said, who can forgive man or who can forgive sin but God? And so the king knew that his sin could be forgiven, but he knew there was only one person on planet Earth that could do that, and that was the Lord himself. And so he goes and talks to the Lord, and he confesses. Now, as he confesses, he doesn't offer one excuse. He didn't say, well, I was too tired to go to work that day. He doesn't say, I was under the influence of liquor or drugs or immorality or anything else. He doesn't offer any excuses whatsoever. He didn't say, I was under pressure from someone. He didn't say, he made me do it, she made me do it, they made me do it. David offers no excuses. And when you come to God and you tell God, I'm sorry, but you just canceled out everything else you're going to say. When you offer an excuse to God for sin, your sin will not be excused or forgiven. And when your sin is not forgiven, God will not hear you. So says this book. And so we need to understand David offered no excuse. David confesses his sin. And he confessed the sin of himself, not someone else. Oh, we're good, are we not? We're good at confessing someone else's sin. We can confess the neighbor's sin. We can confess our brother's sin. We can confess our family's sin. We can confess the preacher's sin. The preacher can confess the pew's sin. But the only confession we can make is for our sin and the sins of our family that we're responsible for and the sins of our nation that we're responsible for. But we cannot forgive somebody else or confess somebody else's sin. We can't do that. As you read down through this portion of Scripture, you find there's four words that are used a total of 33 different times. I, me, mine, and may. 33 times. You can't confess somebody else's sin, nor can somebody else confess your sin. And so we need to understand the importance of that. In 1 John chapter 1, verse number 9, the Bible says, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I mentioned before, and I've said this several times, and I think it needs to be repeated. Confess means to agree with the charge. David said, I agree with the charge you've brought against me. You have charged me with immorality. You have charged me with adultery. You have charged me with murder. You've charged me with lying. You've charged me with deceit. And Lord, I'm guilty of all those things. I agree with the charge. If a police officer were going to charge you with a crime, he would talk to you about the crime. You could deny it. You could deny it. You could deny it. And the police officer would come out and some reporter would stick a microphone in his face and say, well, how is it? Did he confess? Or, no, we have no confession. We have no confession. We have no confession. And then after a while, maybe the guy breaks down. They offer him some kind of a plea deal. You know, they're going to send him to a summer resort with a color TV and a heated swimming pool and a workout bench and all these other things. And so he says, yeah, that's better, and I've got it on the street, so I'll confess. They put a piece of paper over in front of him and says, write down what you did. And he writes it out, says, sign it. He signs it. The police officer takes that and says, we have now a confession. He has agreed with the charge. If you're going to be forgiven by God, you have to agree with the charge. You can't make an excuse. You can't say it's a deacon's kid's fault. It's a preacher's kid's fault. It's somebody else's fault. The neighbors, the society in which we live. We were born. He was born on the wrong side of the tracks. He was born in the wrong part of town. You can't do that. You can't do that. First place, you can't forgive his sin. You can't confess his sin. And when you try to make up those excuses for your sin, God doesn't listen. David said, "I want to forgive. I want you to forgive my sin." He says, the Bible says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to forgive us from all unrighteousness, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Agree with the charge. And then we find that the first thing He asked for is for mercy. This is the first time that mercy is used that's not the first time. The first time out of 261 times that mercy was used, Lot uses it. You remember when Abraham pled with the Lord to get Lot out of Sodom and Gomorrah, and He brought him out, and Lot says, "Thou hast magnified thy mercy," because actually two angels came and took Lot by the hand and drug him out of Sodom and Gomorrah. Before Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. That's the first time you see the word mercy. What a beautiful picture of mercy. Lot was a rascal. Lot was a scoundrel. Lot was a terrible dad, a terrible father, a terrible child of God. You say, well, how do you know he's a child of God? Well, the Bible tells us in the New Testament he was righteous. That means he was saved. And so we need to understand that Lot was saved. But he is terrible, lived a horrible life, thought more about what people thought than what God thought. What a foolish thing to do. And then we find that it simply means unmerited, undeserved, unjust, favored. That's what mercy is. There's a song, I tried to find the lyrics for it, and it says, when I deserved justice, He gave me mercy. When bonds held me fast, He set me free. The Lord Jesus didn't save this farm boy preacher because I'm good or because I'm worthy of being saved. He saved me on the merits of His own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't save me by works of righteousness, which I've done. But according to His mercy, He saved me. And when God goes to forgive us, He forgives us in the same way, mercy. David did not request justice. He offered no bribe. He didn't try to bargain in any way. He said, Lord, I've got to have Your mercy. I've got to have Your mercy. And so as we make application of that to our lives today, let me point out a couple of things. Someone here today is saying, whew, well, I've never done anything as bad as what David did. But you know, all the sin that entered the world, the sin that you and I struggle with today, the sin that sends people to hell today, the sin that nailed Jesus to the cross, we say, you know, I didn't do any big thing. Think of what Adam and Eve did. They ate a fruit they weren't supposed to eat. Compared to, that's not such a bad thing, is it? It was disobedience to God, and sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And the Bible tells us, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. That's the Lord Jesus. Adam and Eve, the first Adam, disobeyed and brought sin in. Jesus Christ, the second Adam, obeyed and took care of sin to people that will come to Him and trust Him and receive Him. And then, of course, when a person says, I would never do anything that bad, oh, you get over there in the New Testament towards the end of it, and James kicks your props out from underneath you when he says this, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. I could promise you today, I have never murdered anyone. Lied, guilty. And God says, okay, if you're guilty of lying, you're guilty of murder. If you're guilty of lying, you're guilty of murder. Because if you violated the law in one place, you have violated, you're responsible and guilty of the whole law. Every bit of it. And we need to understand that. For us to say, well, I'm not as bad as he is. First off, the Bible tells us that comparing ourselves amongst ourselves, we're not wise. We need to understand we're all sinners. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth's not in us. Big sinners, little sinners, medium-sized sinners, heavyweight sinners, lightweight sinners, die without Jesus. They all go to the same hell. And the same sin that destroys one man's life will destroy another man's life, especially as far as the usefulness is for the cause of Christ. When the Holy Spirit of God convicts us of sin, says you've done something you shouldn't do, or you have not done something you should do, that's called sin. And we need to confess that. We must seek forgiveness. We don't want justice. Man, if God gave me justice today, if God gave me what I have earned in the flesh, if God gave me justice today, He'd rip this floor open and drop me into hell so fast I couldn't take my boots off. No, you don't want justice today. You don't want justice as a lost man, and you don't want justice as a saved person who's living away from God. You don't want justice. You want mercy. And let me promise you something. The Lord's not just going to forget because you decide not to do it again. Oh, if you ask God to forgive you, He'll forget. Oh, yes, praise the Lord. He remembers them against us no more forever. Someone says He removes it as far. The Bible says He removes it as far from us as east is from west. He casts it behind His back. He places it in the deepest part of the sea. But if you don't confess it, it's always there. It's always there. It's always there. The Lord is not going to just forget it. And then the load of sin that we carry after a while will make us miserable and it'll make us bitter. It'll destroy our heart. It'll make us ugly. It'll cause us to wear away our life. It eats on us from the inside like a cancer eats on us from the inside. It'll destroy our joy. It destroys our peace. It destroys our happiness. It'll destroy relationships. Destroys health. It'll make us miserable. It'll make us bitter. But praise God, today that sin can be forgiven. And the Lord desires that even more than we do. He wants to be able to look at us and see His Son. He doesn't want to see us as a person running around with sin in our life. He wants to look at us and see His Son. But you know, Jesus was never looked upon as a sinner, except when He hung on the cross and bore my sin and your sin. And the Father at that time had to turn His back and pull the curtain of darkness because He couldn't even look on His own Son when He was carrying your sin and my sin. Sin can be forgiven. By His mercy, it can be forgiven. Because of His love for us, it can be forgiven. And God wants to forgive us. God begs us to come to a place where we'll simply agree with the charge so that He can forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, to be clean before a holy God is a wonderful, wonderful thing. I hope you know what that's like. And if you're not there today, I hope you're willing to come to a place where you'll not argue with Him. You'll not try to advise the Lord. You'll not try to make suggestions to Him. But whatever it is He's convicting you of, you just simply say, Lord, You're right. I agree with You. And He forgives you. And you start all over again. That's what David was looking for. David longed for a time when his heart would be as free as it was when he was out in the hills with those sheep and his sling. When he was out there and the night light and the killing the bear and killing the lion, he was free. But sin had bound him. Sin had entrapped him. Sin had captured him. And David simply says, I want to be free. I want to be free. Oh God, have mercy upon me. Let's bow our heads, please.